but it's reality. I mean, I've raised three kids, and let me tell you, they were all little sinners. Sad to say, they've grown up to bigger sinners. And the same thing with grandkids. Everybody wants to think their grandkids are just perfect. There ain't nothing wrong with their grandkids. Some of my grandkids have proved to be masterpieces of human depravity at different times. But I wouldn't trade them for nothing. Thank God for them. And I always tell people, pray that your children and grandchildren would come to know Christ. More important than anything else in the world. Live from Buffalo Creek. If you would, please turn in your Bibles this morning to Psalm 17. We're going to read this psalm and focus our attention on the very last verse. But I think it's important to read the verses that lead up to verse 15. We know this is a prayer of David, but it doesn't give us the history of when this prayer was actually uttered or historically where it is set. But as you study this psalm, you find out that he was in a great deal of affliction and trial. He says, "Hear the right, O Lord. Attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips." He's saying, "Lord, hear this prayer. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved mine heart." This is a man that has experienced the presence and the power of God. He had a genuine relationship with God. "Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress." One of the many resolutions of David. "Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer." He's acknowledging the importance of God's word in keeping him from temptation and destruction. Verse 5, "Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not." He understood that in order to walk with God and abide in Him, it took the power of God to hold him and to keep him straight. "I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me and hear my speech." This is the language of somebody who has been praying and God has heard and answered. "Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of thy eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings from the wicked that oppress me, from my daily enemies who compass me about. They are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth, like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places." He is describing how his enemies are stalking him, seeking to destroy him. And he prays in verse 13, "Arise, O Lord. Disappoint him. Cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. From men, which are thy hand, O Lord." He understood that his persecutors were in the providence of God, permitted by God to bring this affliction upon him, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. Verse 15. This is the climax of this psalm. After describing his experience with God, his need of God's protection, and the futility of the wicked in this life, he said, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." I want to preach this morning a message on assurance. The sweet psalmist of Israel makes a definitive statement regarding his future. He had a hope beyond the grave that enabled him to confidently express the assurance that he would one day be with the Lord and see the Lord in all of his glory in heaven. And I want to show you today how you as an individual can have the same kind of confidence, the same kind of assurance that you're going to see the Lord, that you're going to behold His glory, that you're numbered among those who have been changed by the power of the Spirit in regeneration, given the gifts of repentance and faith to believe on Christ in justification, to have Christ in you, the hope of glory as sanctification, and ultimately to be able to say, "I shall see Him as He is, and I shall be like Him in glorification." I believe David, and it's interesting to me as I was sitting in the pew thinking about this, this is coming from the lips and the heart of a very flawed individual. David was a sinner. He had messed up in various areas of his life, and I'm not going to go into all that, but the point is, even though David was flawed, he knew he was saved. He knew he was forgiven. He knew he was on his way to see the Lord. Now, the first thing I want you to notice about the language that he uses is that he had a personal, living relationship with the Lord. I tell you what, this is missing in most of quote-unquote professing Christianity. I am convinced that many, many people have no inward life, no inward delight, no joy in Christ. I'm going to tell you, when the Lord genuinely does a work of grace in your heart, it changes you forever. You begin to love things that you formerly despised, and you begin to hate things that you used to delight in. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, David is not at all vague or wishy-washy in his language. He knew the Lord in a very personal way. Notice the language. He says, as for me, personally, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake. This is a man who knew his God in a real, vital union. A living life union. And look at some of the other instances that prove how you can have confidence and assurance in this personal relationship. Again, I'm talking about a real, genuine, personal, living relationship with Christ. A day-to-day basis where you live in Him and on Him. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It affects your decisions, how you relate to Christ. It affects the way you live, the way you look at things, how you think, what you think, because He's in you. Now it's interesting how the psalmist describes his relationship to the Lord. In Psalm 16 in verse 5, he says, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup thou maintainest my lot. The Lord is my portion." There is nothing greater than Him. He is all that I want. He is my bread to sustain me, to give me life. He is my drink indeed. The Lord is my portion. I care not for the inheritance of men. I want the Lord as my portion, as my inheritance. Then look at chapter 18, verses 1 and 2. I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. Have you made a declaration in prayer? I will love Thee, O Lord. I love You. You are my all. He says, he calls Him my strength. See, without Christ, the ungodly have no strength, no ability to lay hold on God, no ability to go to the throne of grace, no ability to reach the portals of glory, because we're dead. But if the Lord's your strength, you'll have everlasting life. He says, the Lord is my rock. Again, this speaks of a solid foundation for his life. And in Psalm 40, he goes into more specificity about how the Lord brought him out of the miry pit and set his feet upon the rock and established his going and put a new song in his mouth, even praise unto our God. See, God as his rock enabled him to praise and exalt the name of the Lord. He goes on to say, and my fortress. He's the one. The name of the Lord is as a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. He's my fortress. He's my protector. Come what may, the fiery darts of the wicked, the sneers and hatred and persecution of the ungodly, I am in God. He is my fortress and my deliverer. He's the one that saved me from sin, and He'll save me ultimately from the very presence and power of sin. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. This is the language of somebody that has a genuine, living relationship with the Lord. Let me tell you about the Lord. He's my portion. You want to know about how wonderful He is? Even though I'm powerless, He's my strength. When I'm defenseless, He's my fortress. When I have no ability, He's my deliverer. When the fiery darts of the wicked come, He's my buckler. He's my shield. And then later, in Psalm 23, he says in verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." The Lord's my shepherd. He is the guide of my life. And look at verse 6. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I'm walking with the Lord now, and I am assured that goodness and mercy are going to follow me all my days, and I'm going to dwell with Him. I'm going to dwell in His house for all eternity in His presence. This is somebody that had experienced grace so powerfully that he can say, "I know who my shepherd is. I know who my guide is. I know who my provider is. I know who my protection is." Now this morning, I ask you, do you have that kind of relationship? See, salvation and living the Christian life is not just an intellectual assent to certain doctrines, principles, and practices. Certainly, it's important to know what you believe, why you believe it. But there has to be a genuine relationship with Christ. And the Bible says that you need to make your calling and election sure. In fact, it says, "Give all diligence to make your calling and election sure." The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates?" I've believed on Christ. November of 1980 is when God brought me out of the miry pit of my own making. Changed my life. Changed my mind. My will. My heart. My affections. My desires. The way that I think about things. Everything changed. And He's continued to bring about that change in my heart and my life. I talk to the Lord every day. I listen to Him, not audibly, but through His Word. I have a relationship. Is Christ in you, the hope of glory? Now, secondly, I want to address the practical relationship that David had. And again, the emphasis this morning, assurance of salvation, and assurance in times of trouble, that comes about by having a genuine back and forth with the Lord. A genuine relationship where He guides your life. It's not just a Sunday morning thing. It's not just... I'm a big proponent of BBB. Everybody knows what BBB is. Bible before breakfast. But that doesn't save me. That's part of my daily regimen, a discipline that I've put in my life because I want to know Him better. I want to love Him and honor Him and obey Him. So I go to the book that explains all that you need to know about Him. It's all revealed right here in the Word of the living God. And we ought to explore it. We ought to mine it for jewels and hid treasures. It ought to be in us. We ought to think about the Word of God. We ought to memorize the Word of God. We ought to meditate upon the Word of God. We ought to live it out. It's a personal relationship, see? Well, David had experienced really everything the world had to offer. He was a king. He knew what it was to have prestige. He heard he was a popular man. When he slew Goliath, I mean, he was the cat's meow. Everybody was saying, yes, yeah, Saul has slain his 1,000. David has slain his 10,000. Boy, he's great. He had felt the adulation of people. He knew what it was to have power, to have great possessions. And yet, in spite of all that, his real portion that he delighted in was his relationship with the Lord. You'll notice what brought him delight and lasting satisfaction was his relationship with the Lord. That's what David is saying. This is what satisfies me. This is what I delight in, what I long for. The presence, the power of Almighty God living in me. You know, when everything had been stripped away from David, at his lowest point, I just preached on this a few weeks ago, assurance and adversity, or maybe I just preached it at a Bible conference or something. I love the Psalms. I love preaching through them. At his lowest ebb, during his darkest time, he found his greatest solace and comfort in his God. Not in anything that he owned. He was stripped down to nothing. He was out in the wilderness. His son had usurped his throne. Yet he knew that the Lord was his deliverer, his fortress, his inheritance, his portion. And he could lay down peacefully and sleep with all that going on around him. See, this kind of satisfaction was born out of a life lived for God, walking in His ways. Turn back there to Psalm 16, verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. What a great statement. Everything you do should be guided by this. I'm setting it before the Lord. Is it His will? Is this what He'd have me to do? Is this what He would have me to think? How He would have me to act? What the Lord thinks, what He desires, what He commands. This, I've set it always before me. It's more important than my will, than my comfort, my pleasure, my desire. He said, I set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. And notice, when you surrender like this, when you make God and His way your all, He said, therefore my heart is glad. That's something the world would love to just have a taste of. Gladness of heart. Joy. Real joy. That bubbles up from within. That's spiritual and powerful. He said, therefore my heart is glad. And my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. I know one day my body's going to die. But they're going to lay me there in hope of the resurrection. Because I have a vital union with the Lord Jesus Christ. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now that's actually a direct messianic prophecy and psalm about the Lord Jesus Christ and His resurrection. But I love verse 11. I got a sermon on it that I wish I could just perfect. It's called The Path of Life. And I've tried my best to bring it all together. Maybe someday the Lord will give me grace to preach it. I know if you've never preached before, you don't know the feeling that you have. You preach a message and you get done and you reflect and you think, oh, wow, I left that out. I didn't get all that. What's wrong with you? Sometimes. And I long to preach messages that take hold of me and take hold of you. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That's real satisfaction. And you know, he had truly experienced the power and the presence of God in a real way. God had brought him out of the miry pit. You read Psalm 119 and you can't get over the fact how much David loved the Word of God. 176 verses, the longest verse chapter in the Bible. And nearly every verse deals specifically with the principles, the statutes, the truths, the comfort of the Word of God. I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to have assurance if you don't have a genuine interest in this book, in the Word of God. You mark it down. You get out of the Word of God, you're going to get out of fellowship with God. And what happens is, when you get away from God's Word, all of a sudden, the siren calls of the world and the temptations of this life, they become louder. And the pull becomes stronger. It's almost like you don't have any foundational frame of reference when you're not in the Word of God. And your flesh naturally gravitates towards sin and degradation. Because that's who we are. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. With my whole heart have I sought Thee. Oh, let me not wander from Thy commandments. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to Thy Word. David experienced that. That's why he had assurance. He loved to worship God in the assembly of the righteous. Here's what he said in Psalm 122, verse 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up unto the house of the Lord. You ever been in a church service that you were dreading? And your guts are churning, you know, the people are fighting and fussing, arguing. I don't want to be a part of that. I want to be able to go up to the house of the Lord with gladness and joy and thanksgiving. And I thank God that we have a church where people aren't always fussing, because it really hinders things. Are you glad to come into the house of the Lord? You know what else he said in Psalm 84? He said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. He said, I'd just rather I desire, Psalm 27, 4, one thing have I desired, that will I seek after, to dwell in the house of the Lord. I love coming to church. I love assembling with God's people. I love singing, even though I ain't good at it. But you know what you got to do is, if you're not a good singer, you position yourself around people that can sing. Amen. I'm telling you, this really works. For the longest time, when we were closing our hymn, my dad, he didn't know Joe was standing right there. He thought Josh was singing. He kept saying, "I can't believe how good Josh can sing, man." And then I finally figured it out. No, Dad, he's back in the pew. And Josh is a good singer. But he is. I don't want to hear nobody say he isn't. He is a good singer. Hey, he didn't get it from me or... I love you, honey. But he didn't get it from Tammy either. But I love coming to the house of God. Being with God's people. Interacting with one another. Praying about the burdens we share. I love prayer meeting. We can come and lift our hearts up before God. David offered praise and singing unto the Lord. His heart's desire was to live a life separated from the world and consecrated unto God. You can read Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law doth he meditate day and night. You and I need to have a practical, living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have time to get into this, but boy, it's powerful. You ought to read Philippians chapter 3 and see how surrendered the Apostle Paul was. To be able to say, honestly, I count all things but dung, that I may win Christ. Oh, how I long for that kind of Christ dominance to be in my life. For He's all that I desire, all that I long for. But David, in this, in his assurance, he had a present hope of future glory. His relationship with the Lord enabled him to feast on the hope of perfection in the future. He says it, he states it so clearly. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I know that I'm going to see God. I've never seen Him with the eye of faith, but I'm going to stand in His presence. I'm going to awake in His likeness. I am going to have the likeness. I'm going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. It's a promise of the Word of God, and He said it with absolute confidence and assurance. He anticipated the day when he would see the Lord in all of His glory, in all of His majesty and power. The one who had loved him and gave himself for him. He said, "This is all that satisfies. I'll be satisfied when I awake in my likeness." That's powerful. I know the truth of this verse. I've experienced it. Today, I can say with the assurance of the Word of God that I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. I hope you know him today. And I hope you love him. That what we believe are not just doctrines, but that we have a living relationship with the living Christ. He's the only one that can give you everlasting life through his death, his burial, his resurrection. Let's all stand.
Number 248.